You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Well, hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Today we are going to be closing out our Romans series that we have entitled Set Free. Growing up, I've always enjoyed history. One aspect of history that I've always enjoyed reading about is World War II. And it's probably because both my grandparents, both grandfathers, I guess, my mom's dad and my dad's dad, both of them actually fought in World War II. My dad's dad was a Marine in the South Pacific, and my mom's dad was a Navy man, a shipman on the East Coast, and he actually did some pretty big things in the war, so he tells us, or he told us, God rest his soul, Beep, we love you. But in my simple mind, I break this war down really into a war between good and evil. World War II, I'm simple, a war between good and evil. The good were known as the Allies, consisting of France, Great Britain, of course, the United States of America, the Soviet Union, and even to some degree China. And then the evil was like Germany, Italy, and Japan. And in this great war, there are a couple battles that kind of jump out in my mind. The first one is the Battle of Midway. Maybe many of you, you've seen the movie, The Battle of Midway. Midway took place in June of 1942. And the U.S. Navy, basically the USS Yorktown, Enterprise, and the Hornet destroyed four Japanese aircraft carriers. It ended up being the first major U.S. victory against Japan. It was a turning point in the war in the Pacific. The reason being, it ended Japan's ability to kind of like combat offensively. They could never be quite offensively minded as they once were in that war. And then the second battle that a lot of us are aware of is the Battle of Normandy. Normandy actually took place 2 years later, exactly 2 years later, in Europe. We know the story. 133,000 young men pretty much at once stormed the beaches of Normandy. By the end of the day, 156,000 men had stormed the beaches. It basically, because they were able to penetrate that area, it ended up paving the way for 326,000 troops in a short window of time, and then within 3 months, like almost 850,000 troops. They ended up having 50,000 vehicles on hand in that area, 100,000 tons of equipment, so that they could penetrate and do battle with the German forces. And really, within 2 months, northern France was liberated. Historians say that D-Day, though, was the beginning of the end of World War II. Now, some of you don't care about history, but here's the point. You got to get this point. In every war, there are key battles that must be won if you want to win the war. That's it. In every war, you don't have to win every battle, but in every war, there are some key battles that must be won if you're going to win the war. And if you're taking notes this morning, and I hope you are, here's the big idea. We are at war within against indwelling sin. We are at war within against indwelling sin. I would guess that not one of us in the room this morning woke up thinking about the reality that right now, Christian, every single one of us is living in a war zone. Anybody wake up thinking that? I didn't. I'm preaching. What was my first thought? I'm in a war zone. But you are. And you're fighting evil. And just like the Axis powers, the evil that you are fighting against, it consists of three enemies. Here are the three enemies that you're fighting. It's on the screen for you. You got to know them. You got to know them well. The first enemy that you're fighting is the world, worldliness, isms. You're battling the world. You're battling hedonism. You're battling materialism. You're battling relativism. You're battling hedonism. All the isms are coming back on you to capture your mind so that you won't think rightly and in accordance with God's word. And there's a whole sermon I could give about the isms right now, but that's not where we're going this morning. But that's one battle you're fighting. You got to win that battle. Second battle you got to win is the battle against Satan and demons. It's another battle. That's another enemy, I guess I should say, we're fighting. And then third enemy is indwelling sin. Indwelling sin. Or maybe you know it as your sin nature. Your sin nature. I call indwelling sin, you'll hear me say sin nature. You might even hear me say throughout this sermon, the sin residue that remains. Like even though we're in Christ, and those of us who have called upon Christ, I want to just assume everybody here is in Christ. So for those of us who have repented of our sin, asked Christ to be our Savior, we're in Christ, and now we have been declared right before God, but that doesn't eliminate the indwelling sin that remains in us. Like the sin nature is still real. And what's interesting about this third enemy, enemy number three, is that unlike the world and Satan and his demons who are outside of us, this third enemy is internal. And it results in a constant struggle, which means this war within against sin will never cease. So you might want to write that down or write something down to the degree that like my struggle with sin will never stop. Understand that. My struggle with sin will never stop. The day it does stop is the day that you see your Savior, okay? Like you're dead and you're in another place. So at the outset of this sermon, every Christian in the room must know a couple things. Number one, we're living in a war zone. Number two, your enemy named sin will never retreat, run, or relent from you. But it will ravage you, and it will ruin you, and it resides in you. So that's why we titled our sermon this morning, The War Within. And in this war that we're fighting against our sin nature, the Apostle Paul draws our attention to three battles that are taking place within every Christian. Look at what Paul writes, starting in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. He says, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I'm no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I'm no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discovered this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. These are the words of our Lord, preserved 2,000 years for one reason. One reason, so that you know how to fight your enemy and bring him glory. That's it. We're created for one purpose. Chief end of man, glorify God forever. And he gives us this word this morning, and I hope it reads like the daily headlines to you, or the, I don't know, does anybody even get a newspaper anymore? Raise your hand if you get the newspaper. We want to look at you. I guess you would be the only guy, but now I'm looking at you. What's your deal? The rest of us use the internet, okay? It's this new thing. You're going to love it. It's great. But here's the deal. Like, we've got to read this passage of Scripture in a really fresh way. Like, it's for you this morning. It's so that you can have victory. So, we are at war within against indwelling sin. Three battles every Christian must face because of the indwelling sin within. Battle number one, temptation to sin. That's the first battle, temptation to sin. And here's the reality. I'm just going to summarize it this way. And this is what Paul's saying in verses 14 through 20. I hate my sin. Did you hear it there? Did you hear him? He's like, I hate my sin. I hate my sin, but I surrender to it. He's like completely frustrated. And here's the deal. The word for in verse 14, it's an important word because it's a connecting word. Like Paul's not starting a new topic of conversation. He's kind of continuing the topic of conversation that we looked at last week. Remember what we said last week? If you weren't with us, we basically said the law is not a sanctifying rule, but it's an exposing tool. The law won't make you holy, but it will reveal how unholy you are. The law, and here's the point in what we're looking at this morning in verses 14 through 25, the law exposes the enemy of our indwelling sin. When you read verses 14 through 20, Paul's explaining that as we pursue sanctification, it will be full of frustration. And the reason it's going to be full of frustration is because we're going to surrender to temptation. Let me know when you're ready. I'm ready. You ready? Josh, you ready for this? We're having mic problems. I don't know. So sorry for the distraction. Just do this. Is this one off? This is on. Okay, here we go. Is this more distracting, the fact that this thing's hanging on me? Let's eliminate this thing. Let's get rid of this problem right now. I love when this happens in my sermon. This is always good. All right, here we go. Mic check, 1, 2. Check, 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 1, 2. Here we go. The law, get it, doesn't sanctify you. It exposes your sin problem. In verses 14 through 20, Paul's explaining that as we pursue sanctification, you're going to have a whole lot of frustration because you're going to surrender your temptation. Plain and simple, get this, there are no perfect people in the room. And I find this super interesting because this is Paul's view of himself. This is really, really interesting. This is Paul's view of himself. He writes in AD 53, he writes the letter to the Corinthians. And he says this about himself. I'm the least of the apostles. So he has like, you know who the apostles are, right? I don't know if he's really being accurate. Like, did he really think he was worse than Judas? Probably not. But he's like, I'm the least of the apostles. Meaning like there's this group of guys and I'm not as good as those guys. I'm not as good as Matthew. I'm not as good as John. But here's what's interesting. 7 years later in AD 60, he actually makes the group a little bit larger. Like before he was saying, I'm the least of the apostles. But now in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, 7 years later, he's like, I'm the least of all the saints. Like, of all the Christians that I know, like, I'm kind of like at the bottom. And then what's interesting, he says to his letter in Timothy, one of his last letters that he ever wrote, this is around AD 62 to 65, he's like, when it comes to sinners, I'm like the foremost. See what's going on here? Like, he starts with the comparison with the apostles, but by the end, he's like, I'm the worst of the worst. Like, the more he matured in Christ, the more he understood how bad he was. The problem with a lot of Christians is, like, the longer we are saved, we think the better we are. This is why we have this shirt at our church that says, not that great. It's to remind you that you're not that great. Like, there should be a fire sale on these shirts today, by the way. Like, everybody should go get one. Because, like, we're not great at all. The longer that Paul was saved, the worse he saw himself. There's no good people. We aren't that great. And honestly, and I say this in all sincerity, like, if you came here today feeling good about yourself, you will probably leave a little frustrated with yourself. Or if you came here today hoping, you would leave feeling good about yourself, you're gonna kind of feel a little bit bad about yourself. Because here's the thing, there's no such thing as Christian perfection. And we're gonna sin. In verses 14 through 20, Paul's explaining the reason we surrender to sin. Look at verses 14 through 20. Here's the reason why we succumb to this indwelling sin. This is why we surrender to sin. It's because of sin's power over me. That's what he says in verses 14 through 16. Look at verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin." So in verse 14, Paul's saying that the law, he's just kind of reiterating what he said all along. He's like, the law's a really good thing. And the reason why the law is a good thing is because God wrote it. It reveals the heart of God. It's a reflection of his character. The law meaning the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. It's a good thing. The problem ain't the law. That's what he's saying here. In fact, he goes on to say the law exposes something about himself. Do you see it there in verse 14? He says, "I am of the flesh. I am of the flesh." Now, that's really important to see there, because when he says, "I am of the flesh," he doesn't say, "I am in the flesh." That preposition, those two prepositions are key right there. He's not defined by his sin. He doesn't say, "I'm in sin." He says, "I am of the flesh." Like, the law exposes the indwelling sin in me. And what's really interesting is this phrase right here. He says, "but I am." Like, this is like present tense, right? So he's speaking as a mature Christian in Christ. He's saying, you know, this is the reality of my life. This is the reality of every Christian in the room. So if you're not buying the t-shirt, or if you don't even believe the t-shirt, bad news for you. Like, you don't understand who you are, Christian. You're not a good person. Now listen closely. When we put our faith in Christ, sin got dethroned and took up residency as the ruler of our life. Now, that does not mean that we cannot sin. It just means that we are no longer ruled by sin. And way back at the beginning of the sermon series, I used the example of when Berlin fell and the Allied forces took over and the power of the Axis forces was broken and the war was over. Germany was no longer reigning. However, there were still these small remote areas where German soldiers were controlling small towns throughout Europe and terrorizing people. And that's a great illustration to help us understand sin in the Christian life after salvation. The point is this: sin no longer reigns in you, but it stays in you. Just like the German soldiers in those remote regions, sin still harasses and sin still terrorizes. And it's for this reason that Paul says, look down in verse 15, he says, "For I don't understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good." Now, that's a mouthful, but here's what's going on. He's expressing the constant conflict that he feels because of the presence of indwelling sin. He's like, some days, you ever feel like this? I feel like this some days. Like, some days, Paul wakes up, and some days, I wake up, and like, I'm just crushing sin. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm crushing temptation. Boom, that's a win. That's a victory. You with me? You ever feel like that? Like, hey, you're doing pretty good. But then there's other days where you're like, you wake up and it could be the next day and you're like, you just got crushed by sin. Like, it's like you wake up and you're just like right out, you get out of the gate and you're like snarky with your mate. And then it goes towards the kids. Then you got to deal with that boss that's a pain in the rear. And it's like, it's just like loss after loss after loss after loss. And when you think about it, it's kind of baffling. Like, why? Why do we keep falling to temptation and sinning when we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God? We know how we should live and we have this new heart that loves God. In verse 16, Paul's even saying, like, I love God's law. I should live the law. So he's like, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And it's simple. It's simple. Here's what's wrong with you. Here's why you can have a good day and a bad day. Indwelling sin. Indwelling sin, and indwelling sin has some serious power. But not only that, there's a second reason we surrender to sin. It's not just because sin has power over us, it's because of sin's presence in us. Look at verse 17, sin's presence in us. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. So verse 17 is a little confusing because it sounds like when you look at the verse, it sounds like Paul's saying, like he's not committing the sin. He's like, I'm no longer the one doing it. It sounds like he's like passing off responsibility for his sin. But he's simply referring to the new nature that he has as a Christian. He's saying, as a Christian, we have this new nature. Listen, as a Christian, we have this new nature. TV timeout. Here's the deal. I was reading this week. Sometimes when we try to learn new things, and when we're supposed to learn new things, we don't want to learn new things. Does that make sense? Like, you ever get caught in that class where you're like, I don't want to learn this? Okay? Listen, you need to learn what I'm saying this morning. I know this is a little bit deeper than some things, but listen, you better hang with me, because your ability to live a God-glorifying life has everything to do with what we're talking about this morning. I know we all love those practical sermons. Listen, like we've got to go deep sometimes. Listen, get on the diving board, take off your swimmies, and let's jump in the deep end. Okay, hear me. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm concerned because a couple of you are already, I can tell, like I'm looking at you and you're kind of like, you're nodding off. Listen, bite your cheeks, step on your toes, grab a stick of gum, do something. It's nothing personal, but I want you to get this. I want you to get this. You cannot have victory in the Christian life if you don't understand these things right here. Are you tracking with me? So understand, in verse 17, confusing, but here's the deal. Christian, we have a new nature. This new nature gives us the ability to not sin. In heaven, we will not sin. But the problem is that sin is dwelling in us. Look what he writes in verse 17. He says, sin is living in me. Get that? Know what that means? I'm going to break down for you. Sin's battlefield is inside of you. There's a war zone going on within you. The enemy is within. In the battle against sin, it's never leaving. It's never going to retreat. It's never going to wave the white flag and be like, hey, I'm going to give Matt the day off. And notice what Paul says about this. He basically says, like, this is haunting. This is haunting. This haunted Paul. Because more than anybody, like Paul loved Jesus. Like he wanted to live a life of perfection as a Christian. He wanted to live out his new nature, but there's no way it could happen. Look at what Paul goes on to write about the sin that lives in us in verse 18. He says, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. Nothing good lives in me. And there's nothing good about my flesh. Left to ourselves, we are not good people. The flesh, it's wicked, it's vile, it's carnal. Listen, the flesh right here, the flesh is why some really good Christians can commit some really serious sins. Hey, listen, I'm out on the Christian. Just so you know, be careful what you post on Facebook. I'm watching. It's a joke. You guys are like, man, he really got after us about chewing gum and biting our cheeks. So not sure what to do right now. I'm sorry. I wasn't mad. I really wasn't. I want you to get this. Just so you know, it was out of a heart of love. But like, here's the deal. Like, we are so good at Christians as judging other people. Like, how could that person be saved? You know, you ever find yourself doing that? Come on. Am I the only judgmental person in the room? Raise your hand if you're a judgmental Christian sometimes, just like your pastor. All right. That makes me feel better about myself. Thank you. All right. So here's the deal. Here's the deal, though. David, the man after God's own heart. Dude, it's a train wreck. How many people think David's going to be in heaven? If your hand's not up, you're wrong, just so you know. Okay, he's going to be in heaven. Moses. Moses, good guy. Moses gonna be in heaven. Murdered somebody. Lot. Hebrews 11. He's in the hall of faith. Dude, he slept with his daughters. I am not minimizing any sin. I just saw one guy looking at that like, is that really true? It's true, dude. It's true. All right? Listen. I'm not minimizing sin. You shouldn't minimize your sin. Your sin will wreck you. That's why Paul's so frustrated. Paul's concerned that, like, I'm in this battle and what's going to happen to me. That's why Paul's writing this, just so you know. He's very concerned about his sin. But understand, really good Christians can commit some seriously heinous sins. And what Paul goes on to write in verse 18, he says, for I know nothing good lives in me, that's in my flesh, that's why I can do all this bad stuff. And then for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. Like, I want to do good things, but I just don't have the ability to do it. Like, I want to serve God and I want to love others, but left in and of ourselves, Paul's like, I have no ability to do it. What Paul is pointing out right here, my brothers and sisters, is just as we need grace to be saved, just as salvation is a gift of grace, Paul's making a very clear point saying we need grace to live a holy life. Just as we need grace for our justification, we need grace for our sanctification. And he's pointing out, now connect it to the whole big thing about the law. He's like, the law will not help you in the battle. Doing better won't cut it. If I can just stop looking at the porn, if I can just dump all the alcohol down the drain, No, that's not enough. It's not enough. You need grace. You can't do this thing. A third reason we surrender to sin. You have sin's power, you have sin's presence, and then last, and this is kind of scary, sin's persistence of me. In verses 19 and 20, you can see the continual role that the law plays in exposing Paul to himself. It continues to expose his problem with indwelling sin. And as he reads the word of God, he sees the good that he should be doing and the evil that he should not be doing. Look what he says. He says, for I do not do the good that I want to do. He's like reading God's law. He's like, all right, I don't do that, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I'm no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. Now get this, because sin lives in us, because sin is living in Paul, sin never stops coming after us. That's what Paul's saying there. Because sin is in me, it never stops coming after me. It continually reloads. So here's the deal. You find those days where you're like, I did it, I slayed it. The temptation came, and I had victory. Sin doesn't stop. It reloads. So it's kind of like those video games. Like when you kill one enemy and they multiply into two. Or like a movie. You know what I mean? You kill one, then there's two. You kill two, there's four. You kill four, there's eight. That's what sin does. Sin continually reloads. Write this down. Sin is a remaining reality that is persistently coming after me. Sin is a remaining reality that is persistently coming after me. You know, I remember many summers I would work camp in the summer. I'd work at this Christian camp, did it for like 5 or 6 years in a row, did it in high school, did it in college, did it after college when I was in seminary. And this is what's crazy about working at a Christian camp. Every year I would go to camp and I have these like high expectations for my personal sanctification and holiness. You know what I'm saying? And our kids are going to camp this coming week and I'm going to be praying for them every day and I hope you will be. All our students are going to Snowbird. And camp's a wonderful thing. I encourage camp. Camp is a great place where you can just kind of get away from the normal things that are going on in life. You can hear God's word being preached. You can make some great decisions. But here's the thing about camp. I would go to camp every summer and I would be expecting, hey, I'm gonna grow. And I'm going to be in this like environment where I'm going to, like, it's going to be hard to sin.
It's going to be hard to sin. I mean, we have chapel every day, multiple times. We have these Devo times. I'm going to be surrounded by Christian community and my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, raise your hand. How many of you think I went 1 week without sin? 1 week without sin. Wow. Okay. Yeah, you're right. Good job. How about, raise your hand, 1 day without sin. 1 day without sin. Tough crowd. Tough crowd. Okay. 1 hour without sin. Hey, listen, now's the time to raise your hand. Get your hand up. Don't look at me that way. You need to think better of me. Someone just said you're not that great. I'll talk to you later. Came from this area right here. Yeah, man. Yeah. Yeah. Probably never even went an hour. Probably got in some game where I probably dominated and got a little prideful. Like, for real, man. Like, it's present and it's persistent and it has power. This doesn't mean that you can use the line, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. You wanted to do it. A couple good quotes. I didn't put them on the screen. If you write quick enough, you can get them. Paul Tripp, it's the evil inside of you that hooks you to the evil outside of you. It's the evil inside of you. It's the indwelling sin inside of you that hooks you to the evil outside of you. D.L. Moody, he says this, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man I know. Isn't that true? I have more trouble with Matt McCarthy than any other person I know. So really quickly, how do we fight sin? Here are some strategies for the fight against sin in indwelling sin. We're going to rifle through them. You can take a picture at the very end probably. Number one is simply this. Some of us in the room, some of you just need to grow up. Like, you're struggling in your sin battle, and you're never going to live the Christian life perfectly, but some of you just need to grow up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter writes this, like newborn babes, like newborn infants, you need to desire the pure milk of the word so that you can grow up into your salvation. Like, some of you are living this constant, defeated Christian life because you've never grown up. And it's time to grow up. And the way that you grow up is by feeding on the milk of the word so that you can grow into your salvation. And that's not to be legalistic. It doesn't mean if you read God's word, you're necessarily going to grow. You got to evaluate your heart. If you're doing it out of a duty-driven mentality and a law-based mentality, you won't grow. But hopefully, this sermon series has revealed something about yourself. You're like, I do want to grow, and that's why you're going to God's word. Number two, some of you in the room need to smarten up. Some of you just need to smarten up. Like Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I love this passage of scripture. I'm preaching it at a couple of churches this summer. It says, therefore, since we have also such a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance, any weight that's pulling us down. Not necessarily sinful things, but what are the weights in the Christian, what are the weights in your life that are holding you back from living the way you ought to live? It could be athletics. It could be social media. It could be family. It could be finances. There are several things that in and of themselves, they're not sinful, but they pull us back. I would say this. Sports is a huge problem in the American church. It is. It is. Like, it is the idol that I struggle with. But there are other idols. Maybe your idol's not sports, but it could be things like just getaways. Spending exorbitant amounts of money on things that don't matter eternally. Not bad things, but they're weights. And then there are sinful things as well. The sin that ensnares us. Like, some of us keep returning to our own sin and we just need to smarten up. Or how about this? I gotta keep going. We need to look up. Some of us need to look up. You tracking with me back there? Look up. Can you advance the slide? We got it? All right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Like, listen, The Christian life needs a head on a swivel. We need to be looking. And some of you, you just aren't aware of the enemy that is lurking. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Next one, next slide. Number four, armor up. I'm not going to read this passage, but some of you, you need to put on the armor of God. We did a whole sermon series called Armor Up. There's one offensive weapon, by the way, within the armor of God. You have the sword, right? You have the word of God. That's your only offensive weapon. Get familiar with it. But we need to put on the whole armor of God. Number five, pray up. Pray up. It's not good enough to just armor up. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray up. Look at this verse. It says, pray at all times in the Spirit. After you armor up, after you put on the helmet of salvation and the gospel shoes of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the chest plate of righteousness, after you put all that armor on, Paul says, you better pray, because prayer is the power behind the armor. Listen, that armor, you have no power if you're not prayed up. So this is how we fight. Go back to all five, please. This is how we fight, loved ones. Like, this is how you can get after it in your fight against sin. Some of you need to grow up. Some of you need to smarten up. Some of you need to look up. Others might need to armor up, but some may just need to pray up. We're at war, and the enemy's within. Second battle every Christian must face. Number two, battle number two is disobedience to God's law. Disobedience to God's law. Here's Paul's frustration. Paul's frustration is simply this. I love God's law. I love God's law. I'm looking at this law. I love it, but I fail to live it. Like, what in the world? It's kind of like I was talking about camp. Every year at camp, at the last day of camp, we would have like this huge relay race, and it ended with this tug of war competition. If you know anything about tug of war, there's like, I wish we had a stage big enough, because I was like, it would be great to have a little tug of war battle in the middle of church. That would be awesome, but stage isn't big enough. But in the middle of tug of war, like the rope, there's this constant tension the entire time. You know what I'm saying? And like when you're doing tug of war, like 1 minute you're gaining, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, yeah, we got this. Come on. And then the next, you used all that energy, right, to gain. And then you're like, I'm gassed. And what happens? It starts going this way a little bit. And then you're like, all right, more energy. And it starts pulling you a little bit more. Listen, that's what Paul's experiencing spiritually. Every time I start getting some of these gains, I start losing. And there's this continual tension in his life. There's these two opposing powers that are pulling him in opposite directions. It's good versus evil. And I know this probably sounds a little bit sick and narcissistic, but I love this text right here because it's so encouraging for me. Like, this is Paul. Like, be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Like, this is the saint of all saints. And like, Paul is struggling here. I mean, he's a seasoned Christian. He's writing this as he's on his third missionary journey. But he's full of spiritual conflict. He's like, I discovered this law, verse 21. He's like, I discovered this law. And that law right there means like, I discovered this pattern of thinking or this pattern in me, this principle, this way that I live my life. I discover this about myself and the way that I live. And notice what it is. He says, when I want to do what is good, here's what I discovered. I want to do good, but evil is present with me. Like he's saying, like there's this principle in his life, the way that he goes about life, this operating principle is that whenever he tries to do good, whenever he tries to be a better Christian and read God's word and say no to temptation and live a holy life and crush it for the kingdom of God, every time I try to do that, he's like, I do evil. Now get this, and this is what's even more crazy. He doesn't say, in this verse, he doesn't say sin. He doesn't say, every time I try to do this, sin is present. And I think that's interesting because do you remember what sin means? Sin means missing the mark. That's what sin means. Sin means missing the mark. But he uses the word evil. He's like, every time I try to do good, I'm doing wicked things. I'm doing destructive things. I'm not just barely missing the mark. Like, I'm really messing up. So you ever find your life, you're like, the more you try to be pure, the more you struggle with porn. Or the more you seek to be generous, the more you struggle with selfishness. Or the more you seek to be truthful, the more you struggle with lying. Or the more you seek to be humble, the more you struggle with pride. And it's not because of a lack of effort. And that's exactly what Paul's experiencing here. Listen, look at the verse. He wants to do good. That word want, it's I'm resolved to do good. I'm determined to do good. But he's failing. Why? Right here. Evil is present with me. You might want to underline that. Evil is present with me. It's this indwelling sin. It's lying close. It's lurking around. It's looking to pounce. It's like a lion. That's why look up, look up, look up, look up. Know where it's at. That's why you need to look up. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God says this after Cain killed Abel. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. That's a really powerful verse right there. Have you thought about that? When it comes to your spiritual life, sin's crouching at the door and it wants to rule you. There's a serious battle that's raging within us. It's good versus evil, two competing forces. It's a daily battle for all of us, and everything good that we seek to do, sin seeks to dismantle. In verses 22 and 23, Paul explains why there's this tension. And let me just read the verse because I don't have much time to explain it. But he says, verse 22, for in my inner self, I delight in God's law. He's like, I love God's law. I love the law. Upon salvation, I've been given a new heart. I have new desires. Ezekiel 36, 26 says the new covenant believer gets this new heart. There's been this heart transplant, just like a normal heart transplant. When you have a bad heart and you get winded from walking, right? You can't exercise, you get the new heart. Now you can do all these awesome things, right? Paul's like, I got this awesome new heart and I'm supposed to be able to do these awesome things, but I can't. I can't. Why? Because there's this different law. You see it? But I see a different law. God's law, it's holy and good, and I want to, with this new heart, I want to obey God's law, that one force, but there's this different law that opposes God's law. And he says in verse 23, he says, it's, where does he say? He says, I see a different law, and he says, it's in the parts of my body. So basically saying, I have this indwelling sin, and it's like, it's in my body. It's all over my body. It's in my eyes and what I look at. And it's in my ears and what I want to listen to, and it's in my lips and what I say, and it's in my feet and where I want to go, and it's in my heart and what I long for, and it's in my hands and what I do, and it's in even in my sexual organs. And Paul's like, and it's waging war. I'm sin infested. I have these two things going on, and it's waging war. Think about that. I'm just like not a smart person, so I have to, like, when I read a phrase like waging war, I have to think of what does a war look like. That's how you should read the Bible too. Like, sin is leading an army against you. Have you thought about that lately? Sin is engaging in warfare with you. That's what that means. Like a military, it's seeking to gain ground on you. And listen, like when militaries attack, do they, like, you know, they have these barriers, you know, that like these barriers and these borders for their country. Like, does the enemy just like, oh, you have a wall there. Let me back away. What do? When they're on attack, they go over that wall. And here's how we think as Christians. Here's how we think as Christians. Oh man, if I just, you know, put some rules in place, and, you know, if I just get the filter, if I get the filter, you know, for the pornography, or if I just get all my bourbon and all my whiskey and I just dump it out, I'm good. No, dude, sin's gonna go over that wall. It's going to plow through your barriers. Just like an evil emperor, it wants to dominate, it wants to destroy, it's looking to exercise dominion. And this leads us to the third battle. Here's the problem. This is what we do as Christians. We have this reliance on self. We have this reliance on self. And like, yes, we love Jesus and we sing about Jesus and we celebrate Jesus. But when it comes to the Christian life and in our life of sanctification, we fail to seek him. We fail to look to him for grace. And when we don't do that, look at where it leads. Look at what Paul says in verse 24. He says, what a wretched man I am. I am afflicted. I am miserable. I feel beaten down because I continue in sin. And there are reasons Paul viewed himself. Look at the reasons that Paul viewed himself as wretched. And we're not going to read the verses, okay? So we're just going to skip. We're just going to keep building without reading the verses. But here are the reasons why Paul viewed himself as wretched. Because, like, I have this internal battle going on, and he's like, my sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And not only does my sin grieve the Holy Spirit, but it dishonors God. And not only does my sin dishonor God, but it stunts my spiritual growth. It keeps me from growing in my Christ-likeness. But not only that, but my sin robs me of God's goodness. Like when we sin against God, we miss out on the relationship. We miss out on the fellowship. We miss out on those blessings by living in relationship with the Lord. And my sin, not only that, but it incurs God's discipline. God's gonna, listen, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Some of you can't figure out, listen, and I'm not saying every time we're in a bad situation, it's because of sin, but we need to be asking ourselves if it's because of sin. Our God still disciplines us. Why else does Paul view himself as wretched? Because my sin inhibits, or I thought of this word, maybe this is better, it suppresses my service. It inhibits my ability to live in a right way before the Lord and to serve in a right way for the Lord. So one of the things I do every week before I preach, I'm like, Holy Spirit, reveal the sin to me that I haven't yet repented of. What else? My sin prevents prayer from being answered. Like some of us find ourselves in this spot where we have stopped praying because we feel like every time we pray, the Lord just kind of gives us the no. Well, maybe it's because when we're coming before the throne of grace, we're not in right relationship with him. I don't know. But those, biblically speaking, are reasons or things that happen to us before because of sin. And Paul's looking at his life, and he's like, I don't want that happening to me. I want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to dishonor God. I want to keep doing great things for the kingdom. I mean, I want to grow in Christ. I want to experience God's goodness. I need my prayers being answered. And so Paul's like, I need to eliminate this duty-driven mentality succumbing to sin. And Paul's point is the more we try to do the law, the more we realize just how much we fall and fail. And listen, that's when breakthrough happens. Just so you know, that's when breakthrough happens. God brings deliverance from sin when we surrender to him fully. So what does Paul say? This is awesome. He says, who's going to deliver me? Who's going to help me out with this? Who's going to help me? Who's going to help me? I can't do this. I've got this battle going on. It's going on within me. I can't do it. And he just breaks out in praise. I love this. Because here's the deal. Sometimes when we're looking for deliverance, some of us think, I just got to pray more. I just need to fast more. I just need to be in scripture more. And I'm not downing any of those things, but Paul's like, I just got to go to Christ. I got to go to Christ. The good news about the law is that it reveals our sin and drives us to the Savior. So he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As the worship team comes, in a moment, we're going to ask just a few questions really quickly. But I love this quote right here. It's by a guy by the name of Robert Murray McShane. And Christian, you got to get this when it comes to this conflict within and this enemy within that we're trying to defeat. Robert Murray McShane said this, for when it comes to sin, he's speaking in the context of sin. He says, when it comes to sin, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Get that? Every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Get to know your Savior. You know, sometimes the Christian life, it looks a little bit like this right here. Here's what the Christian life is. Next slide. We start here, and we're declared right before God, and we get this Christian growth going, and we're like, man, I'm really growing. And then we kind of plateau a little bit, and then we get some growth again, and then we start sin struggling. We start going down, and we get discouraged, but then we start growing again. And here's all I'm trying to say, loved ones, is listen, sometimes holiness, it's this huge mountain. And we're looking up and we're like, man, how am I going to do this? How am I going to climb this mountain? Well, here's how. You have the guide, and his name is Jesus. And he's going to carry you through. I remember every summer we would do this mountain climb at this camp, and every time we would go on this mountain climb, some girl would twist her ankle. And there's like three, yeah, I know. It's kind of like, did you really twist your ankle? Or did you just want attention? That's where my heart goes, just so you know. That's how wicked I am. It's a daily battle. But here's what we would have to do. We'd have to carry her down the mountain. Carry her up to a safe spot. And listen, that's what Christ wants to do with us. We're looking at this thing, we're like, how am I gonna do this? For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ and call on him. So really quickly, let me ask you some questions. First question is simply this. Today, based upon this sermon series in entirety, what sin must you slay? Listen, talk to the Holy Spirit right now. There's indwelling principle of sin in your life. What sin? Head on a swivel. Think, what sin must I slay? Second question, what law am I failing to live? As we look at God's law, it's not a sanctifying rule, but it's an exposing tool. Am I serving other gods? Do I covet? Am I honoring my parents? Last question, where will I go for deliverance? It's the most important question right there. Where will I go for deliverance? Christian, hear me. For every look at yourself, 10 looks at Christ. Let's stand together. Let's sing about our battle. And as we sing about this battle, let's remind each other where we are going for deliverance. And where we are going is to Jesus.